Well, grace and peace to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, before we begin our worship, I have several announcements. The first, we will not be doing it this Sunday, but we'll be back at it with a special children's COVID-safe children's worship during the Lent season. Sheila, who's doing that for us, is away this week to see a niece be baptized. So we think and look forward to hearing about what she's done or been a part of when she gets back, and we'll see her with the kids next coming Sunday. It's time to order Easter lilies that will decorate our sanctuary with beautiful flowers on Easter Sunday. We're offering the traditional 6-inch white lily at $7. If you'd like to order, forms are available in the narthex, or you can just write down how many you'd like and who they're in the memory and honor of, and attach your payment and return it to the church. The good news is this week we've got a community meal coming up on Thursday. The bad news, at least for now, is we don't know what they're going to serve, but chances are we know the ladies and they do such a nice job, and we'll look forward to... Oh, hey, they know! What is it? Shepherd's pie. How great is that? Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, so now you know. The mystery is resolved. So we'll look forward to seeing everybody. That's 5:30 to 7. And make sure you come early this coming Thursday. Usage of the church facilities is something that we're kind of tentatively moving back into as we hopefully emerge from a pandemic stance. Now, look, some of these decisions that we'll make as a session over the next several weeks or months may seem capricious. Believe me, they aren't. Each one is being taken with utter seriousness and the desire to move us back into a more routine and normalized pattern of worship. Please be advised that those decisions are being made on a case-by-case basis, and you might get a yes and somebody might not get a no, and that's sure to be vexing. But just trust us that everyone is being looked at accordingly. The Cook's Community Garden is now making reservations for our garden plots in 2011. Please make sure if you had one last year, you contact Michael Mooney if you wish to continue. And if you'd like to start one, please, that be the way to start as well. Payments must be reserved and paid for no later than May 1st, 2021. Of course, we've got such beautiful flowers in the sanctuary this morning. They're in memory of her dad, Bill Cook by Angela Cook, and her husband, Mike Miller. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any others that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? Yeah, Jeannie. Oh, wow. That's great news. That's great news. Any other announcements before we begin our worship? One, I guess, note I should have made, if you don't have one. We're moving back, as I said, to kind of a more normalized pattern, and we've got a worship bulletin today. Now, if you've got one, that's fine. If you'd like to get one, I'm sure one of the ushers can grab one for you if you'd like it. They're not required. If you feel those, though, you know, that's some way that perhaps that the coronavirus could come to call, you don't have to get one. We will utilize it this morning primarily for our prayer of confession, which we'll say together. In the future weeks, though, we'll add some creedal elements and other liturgies as they warrant. That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We begin our worship from Nehemiah. We read the 5th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Let us pray. Loving God, you know us better than we even know ourselves. Our prayers are in your heart even before they're on our lips. And yet we must utter and offer our prayers. We must proclaim our praise of you and all your wondrous creation. Your love surrounds us, and you have promised to be with us by our sides always. You know our heart's desire to serve you. We pray that you will keep us true in that desire, and so we utter all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point, we're fortunate enough to install into service Jeannie McClure. Now, for those of you who weren't here a few weeks ago, we ordained and installed our leaders of the session for this year, except Jeannie, who was unable to be here. She was unfortunately in a COVID quarantine, from which she emerged and now has had both shots. And so we celebrate that care. A congregation of installation and ordination are acts of the church. That is, it requires us as a congregational body to come together and to give our blessing. And no more important one than the leaders to the leaders of our church. 1 Corinthians 12 has this. There are many varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are called into the church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our Lord. Within the community of the church, though some are called of particular service as deacons and elders and ministers of the word, this is done through ordination. Ordination is the gift of the church, is the gift of Christ to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the church and preaching the word and the administering of the sacraments. Johnny will read this next part, just switching that part to Jeannie.
Representing the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, the session of Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church now ordains Jeannie McClure to the office of elder and installs her to active service on the session of the church. The session also installs...
That's all right. Of course, in order to do that, Jeannie will be installing you. And the Presbyterian Church USA requires constitutional questions, the idea being that people that have stepped forward into leadership in the Presbyterian Church exemplify not only the Presbyterian faith, but our beliefs. These should be very simple if you'll just answer accordingly. Jeannie, do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him of Lord, as Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the holy, to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ and the Church Universal and God's word to you? Do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people? Will you?
I will.
Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? Will you? Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you?
I will and I do.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you?
I do.
Will you be a faithful elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in governing bodies of the church, and in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you? The next questions are for the congregation.
We, as a congregation, also have responsibilities. Do we, the members of the church, accept Jeannie McClure as elder chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Do we agree to encourage her, to respect her decisions, and to follow as she guides us serving Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Well, congratulations, Jeannie. You're installed for another trip around the world on our session, and we're excited for that. So let's offer up our excitement and praise to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks whenever servants step forward into leadership positions. For we all know that leadership comes with blessings, but it also comes with many concerns, many toils, many perhaps even aggravation. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be close to Jeannie in these coming years, just as you'll be close to all of our elders and deacons and leaders in the church. Provide her every necessary spiritual gift to do the work of governance here in your church. Surround her with your love, with your witness, and with your joy, Heavenly Father, so that we may all be made better disciples of your Son, our Savior, in whom we live and breathe and have our being, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I'm grateful to have a wonderful wife this morning as I left those papers at home. And so I'm grateful to Natalie for not only getting the kids ready to come to church, but doing a little of my job for me, so thank you. Well, we know the truth, and it isn't hard to come by. What the Bible tells us we know in our soul of souls is positively true, is that we're sinners, that we fall short of the mark. We don't always do what we've been asked to do, and sometimes we don't do the very things that we should. But the fact of the matter is that God does not leave us in that state. That God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, frees us from that life of sin. And he does so as we dare to step forward and confess our sin. We do so corporately. This morning, using our bulletin in our prayer of confession. If you have that, I'd like you to join in with me. If you don't, please just listen to the prayer. And for all of us, there will be a few moments in which we can silently, in the quiet of our heart, confess our own sin to God this morning. Join me now in our prayer of confession. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone things which we ought have done, and we have done things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to the world in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful God, for his sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life for your glory of your holy name. Amen. The God who has made us will never desert us. The God who created us is creating us in the new life that we're becoming even still. The God whose love gave us Jesus Christ is the God whose love forgives us and sustains us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. I'm going to put my two cents in here. When we get back to singing, which I hope will be sometime soon, All Creatures of Our God and King, that should be the first hymn we sing, right? At this point, I'd like to invite the children to come down for a special time of children's worship. It's going to be led by Mr. Mike this morning, so if you'll all come down and have a seat on one of the blue crosses, that'd be great.
You've heard today already the word love, mentioned numerous times, right? When you hear that, what do you think of? What do you think about? What's your thoughts when you hear love? What's it mean to you? Caring? Loving what your mother did for you today?
Yeah.
Right? Those kind of things. All right. How about this word, discipline? Does that come into mind when you think of love? No, not what you think about when you hear the word love, is it? But the Bible tells us, that's a big part. I got three verses here. I'm going to read two of them. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Right? Here's another one. We probably heard this in a different way, but the Bible verse says, whoever spareth the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Right? Okay. Who's been disciplined lately? Raise your hand. Beth says, raise your hand. I have to raise mine twice because I was disciplined a lot as a child. And the story I got to tell you today was when I was about y'all's age, we were in junior high. We called it junior high back then. And in junior high, we had what they call shop class. Anybody remember that? The audience, I mean, the folks here? Everybody, we took shop. Some of the girls took what they called a class called home ec. But the boys all had to go to shop. Well, in that shop class was power tools, table saws, band saws. So you had to be very careful. And the shop teacher made sure that we followed his rules. Well, one day in shop, we were doing a project. Me and my best friend, we were at a table, and this project was like a three-step project. You had to mold this piece, you had to cut it, and then you had to glue it up, and at the end, you had to polish it. Well, we were at the work table waiting for the polish machine to come clear. When it came clear, me and Sammy, we decided to go to the polish machine next. Who could be first? Sammy went around to the right. Mike went around to the left. What Mike didn't see was a piece of sheet metal hanging out from under that table. I caught that sheet metal about right here, and I got a scar about right here today. It opened my leg up. Well, Mr. Reed was a shop teacher. He scooped me up. He was carrying me out the door. He was giving directions to the other students, and he was calling the office to say we were on the way. And about four steps later, we were in the health room. He had me up so quickly and taken in there so fast, I don't even remember the trip. My mama was called, an ambulance was called, a principal was in there, the whole gamut of folks was there. So finally we got my leg to quit bleeding. They wanted to take me to the hospital. I wasn't going to have no part of that. Imagine that as a 13-year-old. So anyway, finally got the bleeding stopped. A couple days later, we were back in shop class. Well, Mike thought, this is going to be a day for me to shine. I'm going to be asked all about it, and I'm going to tell my story. Sure enough, we go in there. Mr. Reed said, Mike, what happened? Mike didn't think the story very well. I started explaining. Sammy went this way. Mike ran around this way. He said, ha! Running in shop class. I said, uh-oh. He said, yep, assume the position. Both hands on the table, legs apart, bent over. And I got the licks. Let me tell you what. I'm thinking, I got a cut leg, and now I'm getting a spanking for it. And when I got that first one, Mike's heels come off the ground. But the next ones were near as bad. At the end of the seventh, because you got a lick for every letter that was you violated, running. At the end of the lesson, at the end of the licks, he sent the other students away. But he came up and he gave me a hug. He said, I love you. But you scared me to death. I understood. The licks for me was not just what I had done. It was a lesson of love for the rest of that class. He loved every one of us, and he did not want to see any of us get hurt. Understand? All right, let us pray. Dear God, thank you for disciplining us. Thank you for making us a better person. And in your love, amen. Okay.
Thanks, Mike. Man, am I glad they got rid of that whipping thing before I got in. I might not still be able to sit down. There you go. All right. Well, we come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the word. But before we do so, let's have a brief prayer for illumination. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have shared with us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During the Lenten season, I'm going to stick with the lectionary and read all of the texts. The lectionary, as I've explained for the last several weeks, is a series of three readings that are offered for every Sunday in the worship year. I tend to not follow them a whole lot, but I have chosen to do so during the season of Lent. And so to that end, we'll hear both an Old Testament lection, a reading from the New Testament letters, and a gospel reading. I begin us with a reading from Genesis. That's not Genesis, though. That's Exodus 20. Gosh, I don't know why I put it down. It's Exodus 20. I'm reading it. It's the Ten Commandments, and they're not in Genesis. So this is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of our Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his donkey, or his ox, or anything that is your neighbor. Reading from Exodus 20. From the New Testament letters, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Our lectionary departs from the Gospel of Mark this week, going instead to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. This is one of only several incidents that show up in all four of the canonical Gospels. This, along with the feeding of the 5,000 and two other passages, occur in all four, so we are to take it as instructive in some way, that it would be incorporated into all. But the timing is different. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, what we're about to hear comes late as Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly, preceding Palm Sunday. In the Gospel of John, the order is changed a little bit. And the order is changed in order to bring forth the theological emphases of the author. That is to say that John wanted us to take a different message from the episode that we'll see then here, then perhaps Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So I read to you now from the second chapter of the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 22, verses rather, 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the interesting things that came out, as I followed through with one of my mom's demands that I clean all the stuff out of their house, which happened sometime in my early 30s. I'd been gone for a number of years. Well, I got to picking around through the things that I had left behind, and some were more memorable than others, to be honest. The one thing that did stick out, one of actually a couple, was a fiery letter that I had written many, many years ago. You see, before there was the internet and ways that we found things out, you really had to dig to learn some things. And you see, what I had spent time digging and learning was something that was very important to me at the time. I wanted to figure out why they were closing the Krispy Kreme on Independence Boulevard. I took this as an affront. And in fact, in the letter, I call it them the destroying the last true bastion of Americana. I thought that was a well-phrased line. You see, the Beatrice Corporation had bought Krispy Kreme sometime in the mid-80s, and they had a different design, a different way that they were going to go. And the old relic, wonderful Krispy Kremes with the machines and everything, and the place where you feel just as comfortable having a cup of coffee with someone homeless as you would a banker. Well, that didn't fit in with their plan. So in a fit of what was obviously in my mind thinking righteous indignation, you know, I fire off this letter that's just filled with condemnatory words about the Beatrice Corporation. I wish that it had stopped then, but occasionally some of those letters still come out. There was one to my kids' day school years ago. I sent it before I thought about it and then decided to read it to my friend, and my friend listened and nodded his head, and then he said, "Just make sure you never send that one out." Well, you see, we all get these peaks of righteous indignation, these times where we think, you know, we've got to cry out to the world the wrong that's being done. And unfortunately, just like I said last week or a few weeks ago, a lot of times when we do that, we need to examine our motives a little closely, because what we see at the end of the tunnel for me was not that Beatrice Corp was, you know, destroying the last bastion of true Americana. It was really that somebody wasn't going to be there to serve my donuts when I wanted them. So it's marked with a little bit of personal self-interest, a lot of sin in there. But we can't make the same statement true of Jesus, because we come into a passage today that really does confound us in a lot of different ways. I mean, when we think of Jesus, what we most likely think of is that nice, warm picture of the man with the light shining down and catching the highlights of his golden beard. We think of a peaceful Jesus, one that hugs children and wants to bring us all together. It isn't very often that we think of Jesus becoming so irate that, according to John's gospel, he fashions a whip of cords and begins swinging it at people, driving them out en masse from the temple courtyard. It is, as I've said, a jarring scene, but as Mike's children's sermon alluded to, we sense that it's done out of love. We sense it's not a sin, because what he wants is what's right. What Jesus wants here is for the temple to be rid of these money changers and merchants. To understand this passage well, I think we've got to know a little bit about what's going on. Well, to begin with, Passover was one of the ancient Jewish feasts. It, of course, celebrated the night in which the angel of death came to the houses in Egypt, and the people of Israel were whisked away beyond the Red Sea. And so this was a seasonal yearly pilgrimage. It was an important event to go to the temple. And now, this wasn't the temple of Solomon. You know, we'll read about the building of that magnificent temple. Well, that one actually got torn to the ground when the Babylonians showed up. We might think this is the temple of that Ezra and Nehemiah built. Yeah, there may have been some remnants there. But that's why the passage tells us this thing has been here for 46 years. You see, Ezra and Nehemiah's work had kind of gone cold, and so they had rebuilt it under, believe it or not, Herod, the same Herod that's going to have babies killed, I might add. But see, they're in the temple for this Jewish ritual, this Jewish religious rite of passage, so to speak, called the Passover. It would have been the center of every faithful Jew's life. You had to travel to Jerusalem. You had to go. And you see, it wasn't just that you had to go. You had to do a couple of things. The first, of course, is to remove the sin from your lives. And of course, they didn't at the time have Jesus Christ, so what they had to do was kill animals. And it couldn't be any kind of animal. It had to be a spotless or blemishless one. Also, so too did you have to pay your temple tax. The temple tax was an amount of every faithful Jew offered to the temple that allowed for the temple's rituals and rites to continue. It also paid the Romans some money for doing whatever it was they were doing in occupying Jerusalem. But you had to pay it. Wasn't an option. So these things in and of themselves weren't necessarily bad. If God's law says in order to atone for sin, you must slay or have slain for you a spotless goat, then that's what you do. And secondarily to that, if what God requires of you is to offer money to the temple, that's what you do. Jesus isn't mad about those practices, because to be mad about those practices would be an error, would be to go against God's word. What he did have problems with was things that had happened through the years. You see, a status quo had kind of come into an effect. And it was one that actually hurt the people. Not only did it hurt them spiritually, it hurt them financially. You see, if you were a faithful Jew living in some far away area, and you happened to have a blemishless calf that you were going to take, you would know that in the 500-mile trek to Jerusalem, well, it was probably going to pick up a blemish or two, right? And so you wouldn't bring that one. What you'd do is you'd go to the temple and buy one. Well, you see how the laws of supply and demand were in effect even before there was the laws of supply and demand articulated. See that wonderful blemishless goat you might have been bringing would have cost you a dollar back in your hometown? Well, in the temple it cost 20. And guess what? You got to pay it. So too was there an unscrupulous practice going along with the changing of money. See, they couldn't take your city's currency because chances are that had the image of a leader on it, like a Caesar, like a Herod, who considered themselves to be gods. So to even have that money is a corruption of the way the Jews wanted to worship. And so you see, when those faithful Jews hit the temple, they had to not only buy overpriced animals, they also paid a terrible rate of exchange. And I don't quite understand the mathematics that took to get to this figure, but some recent biblical historians have taken and tried to figure out exactly how much money this made on a yearly basis. And whether or not what they're saying is true, I'll leave to the historians. But they estimate that in the course of that week-long event, that the temple took in something on the order of $40 billion. It's big business. It was a big job because somebody had to get paid, I guess. But Jesus doesn't like this status quo. Jesus doesn't like it when his people are fleeced. And so for that reason, he fashions this whip of cords, and begins running them out of the temple. Now, if any of you guys are art aficionados, Rembrandt does an amazing work called The Cleansing of the Temple. And what's interesting about it is that in this swirling maelstrom of disharmony, there in the center of it is Jesus with that whip. And what he's doing is really changing the matter at hand. He's saying, "You've made this, my Father's house, a marketplace." And while people, of course, and technology do change through the years somewhat, our sin stays pretty much the same, doesn't it? We do the same thing with the church, unfortunately, as these money changers and merchants do. I read this week that a typical pastor with a congregation of above 100, a mega church pastor, typically has a mega church salary, somewhere in excess of $240,000 as an average. In my course of ministry, I've worked with pastors that made significant sums above what their congregants made. It's always an interesting dynamic. But we in the denominational church aren't without blame as well. We've followed the muse of consumerist Christianity. We write books that we sell in our marketplaces. Heck, some churches even have a for-profit coffee center in them. You see, what we've done is the same thing they were doing. We've made church a marketplace. We've made it a place where we go to feel good and not a place where we come to gain strength for the work that Christ has in mind for us. And that shows in the numbers. That shows in our numbers here. It shows in most denominational churches. And guess what? The savior of the church for so many years had always been these growing mega churches. Well, they've started to cool off before even the pandemic, and many of them were left scratching their heads. What's going on? I would suggest that we have the same dynamic today as we do then, is that when we deviate from our primary purpose, which is to announce and herald the good news that God has reconciled sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ, then we've taken a step in the wrong direction. We see that play out in our lives. We see as deleterious philosophies have invaded the church, making us sound more like Marxists than faithful Christians. and we don't see it, but the Bible warns us about it. In 2 Peter, he very clearly says the church will be undone by these philosophies and empty deceits. We read it in other places in the scripture. It was understood that this message of Jesus Christ was bound to be corrupted because it was so honest and true. You see, a lot of times when we think about religion, we think about a set of practices and acts that we take in order to get good with God. That's a pretty good fundamental description of religion. Faith in Jesus Christ isn't that kind of religion. You see, faith in Jesus Christ says, take me as I am, God. I am broken. I am fallen. I can't do the good things you want me to do. And in fact, I'll do the bad things you don't want me to do. And you know what God says to that? In Jesus Christ, we know, don't we? God says, I love you anyway. God says, even though you are fallen short of the mark, I will provide my Holy Spirit. I will provide my light. I will provide my love for you, so that you can disrupt the things of this world. There was, unfortunately, a word that I used there that I know made the rounds in contemporary culture several years ago. You know, disruptors were these people and organizations that would come into industries and turn the entire thing topsy-turvy. And some of them were helpful. Some of them not so much. But a disruptor was one that fundamentally came in and saw the structure of things and asked for a change. Those people don't do very well in the church, unfortunately. Unfortunately, when people come into the church, what happens more often than not is the status quo wins. I remember being at a church many years ago that had a Lenten practice. And what they did at the time was they came and they had a big meal, and then there was a Bible lesson. Well, it wasn't hugely attended, and people would kind of come and go. So I thought, well, maybe let's have the Bible lesson. Let's have it be a service, which required us moving no less distance than it would take from here to go across the way to the fellowship hall. But you wouldn't have believed it. My ministry about ended on that mountain. People didn't like moving. They wanted to stay in their seats. They didn't want to get up after dinner to hear the Bible. You see, that's the kind of effect that churches has. And we can't ignore it. Sometimes we get comfortable with the way things are, even when the way things are aren't how they're supposed to be to begin with. There's an old saying that goes around that you hear from time to time. We prefer a known hell to an unknown paradise. Sometimes that fear of change, that fear of disruption to our patterns, to our status quo, becomes so overwhelming, we retreat and run from it like it was in fact evil. That isn't the case. At least it's not supposed to be in the church. You see, because they figured something out years and years ago about bullying, is that bullying actually takes two participants, three rather, not just the bully and the one being bullied. It takes a witness. It takes somebody watching. And so the emphasis on anti-bullying moved away from the bullier to the person that was simply staying in silence. I think we have in that a pretty good idea of what Christians are called to do. As Christians, we're supposed to look at the belief and the practices of the church and try to align them with what the Bible says. And sometimes that's an easy thing to do when we get clear instructions like we've given in the Ten Commandments. But they become harder when we put in ethics and morality, especially in a 21st century lens, into the mix. But the thing we're called to do is square it, as I've said, by the Word of God. Because that's what disrupts us. That's what takes us out of our pattern. That's what makes us see that our faith in Jesus Christ, it isn't a religion in the common way of thinking. In fact, Paul gets at this in Romans 1, where he says, you may think basically it's religion that's bad, but no, people always make religions. They just choose to worship idols and not the real God. But you see, faith in Jesus, this thing we do as Christians, it isn't a religion. It's a relationship. It begins with brothers and sisters in Christ coming before God and saying, essentially, I am broken, I am wounded, take me as I am. And then discovering the joy that God was not only there with you, He had been there all along. That's when God makes His powerful move to claim us, to make known to us His salvation. We come and we say, I don't want to do things to be, earn your honor. I simply want to be with you. That's the relationship that we need. That's what we're called to doing in this time and in this place, as we see the church go down some dark and dangerous pathways. You and I corporately must always be thinking, am I the person sitting in silence while the church is being led astray? But also, as individuals, we need to be asking the question, am I the person who's holding the status quo more dear than I'm holding Jesus Christ? Because chances are, if we're that, you see in that picture that Rembrandt posted with Jesus as the center of activity, we're in the mix too. We're the ones being told it isn't about the status quo. It's not about the way things have always been done. It's about what God in Christ is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, when we get to that point, when God moves us into a place where that's a word that we hear and embrace, then we don't care so much about where we have our post-Lenten meal worship services. We don't care about the things that even the world cares about. What we care about, what Jesus cared about, was bringing sinners to the cross so that they could see, hear, feel, taste, touch, and acknowledge the salvation that Jesus has brought us, and that in that change, in that metamorphosis from death into new life, that we would truly experience the fullness of what this life has to offer as we lay down even our lives for other people and not just those that are in the status quo with us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And all the people said, Amen. I don't know what your struggle is today. I don't know where you are on your journey as you press toward the mark of the goal. We're running a race, and we have the Lord at our side, and we know He cares. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know that He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights, I know my Savior cares. Oh, yes, He cares. Oh, yes, I know my Lord cares, for His heart is touched with the challenges that we face day by day. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know He cares and He brings joy, He brings love into our lives. Yes, He cares. I know He cares.
Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we come into a time of lifting up those concerns of our heart for the people we know and love, for the world around us, and for our community. We lift up those names to the Lord, trusting that God not only hears our prayers, but that indeed answers them. Join me now as we make our prayers of intercession and supplication. Heavenly Father, You indeed are great. You indeed are worthy of our awe and our praise and our adoration. And yet, O Lord, sometimes You even rebuke us with word and with action. You remind us that we don't worship religion. We don't worship the status quo. O Lord, we have a relationship with You. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we know Jesus Christ. We love Him because He has revealed Himself to us. And we celebrate in that knowledge, in that certainty of our salvation, as well as getting to see what God in Christ is doing in this world. Heavenly Father, do an amazing thing. Continue to uphold and uplift all of Your creation just as You heal and set right sickness and sin, O Lord. We think today of the many people in this congregation who find themselves sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We pray for the Sassnett family as they continue to mourn the passing of Russell. We pray for the Colt Klutz, who was injured in a go-kart biking accident. We pray for the family of Tony Lathan and just ask that You be with that family as they process his passing. O Lord, we pray for Pauline Harper, who is even now at Novant, surrounded by her husband and the doctors. We pray for her health. We pray for the healing of her pain and the removal of the cancer from her body. O Lord, we make those prayers wherever there's a congregant that has some medical malady or even cancer. We pray that You would indeed provide everything necessary, all healing and restoration would come through Your glorious hands into and through the people who You have taught and instructed how to tend to those things. Oh Lord, we continue our prayer for all those families that have been affected by COVID, either through the loss of loved ones, the loss of employment, or simply the loss of peace of mind. Gracious God, as more and more vaccines go out into the world, we pray that this would be the means by which You have chosen to deliver us from this disease, end the suffering, end the dying, so that we might again resume a normal way of life. But Heavenly Father, don't let us resume a normal way of life, a status quo, if it is in fact not doing Your will. Be not afraid to disrupt our lives and even our worship, should it not be in accord with Your holy and righteous and almighty will. Gracious God, we pray for all of the first responders here in the area, the fire people, the policemen and women, as well as the first aid responders and the EMT. We pray for them just as we pray for all the doctors and the nurses and the caregivers. Keep them safe during this pandemic. Fill them with all the necessary knowledge to care for their charges. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to You, hopeful and expectant of Your coming kingdom, when we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this point, if service was the way it has always been, we would be passing the plates. We've brought back the bulletins. We're not passing the plates just yet, just asking everybody to remember to be faithful to the church and to all of the causes to which they are blessed to be able to give, remembering that God loves a faithful giver. It's in this season of Lent where we're called to disrupt our routine worship and spiritual life. We're called to disrupt what's normal and take on something new, to bear some new way to strengthen our relationship with our Lord and Savior, always staying away from the idea that this is religion and always remembering it's a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's not one that will not bear good fruit. And now may the grace of the Lord, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Look forward to seeing everybody next Sunday. God bless y'all. Take care.